Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Hey, like Pastor Chip said, my name is Gino Allison, and I bring you greetings from the South Suburban Vineyard Church in this, the south suburbs of the city that God loves, Chicago. He likes this town too, but he loves Chicago, I'm told. And thank you, Pastor Chip, for that warm, welcoming introduction. Let me just say that I get around a little bit, and what I can tell is that most people in their church don't get outside of their church much. And sometimes it can be hard to tell what a good thing you have in your church. Take it for granted. And sometimes you don't get a whole lot to measure your leaders up against. But from what I can tell, Pastor Chip and his wife, as we've become fast friends over the last year, I think you have one of the finest pastors in the vineyard. So would you give it up for Pastor Chip? And thank you so much, Pastor, for inviting me. It's a real honor to be here. Let me tell you a little bit of my story, just so you know who's talking to you this morning. I grew up on the south side of Chicago in a beautiful black community. I'm a preacher's kid, so I've been in church my whole life. And the beautiful thing about the community that we grew up in is so rich in culture and life, but our entire social network was exclusively black. Black schools, black churches, our entire social network was exclusively African American. Now that changed for me when I graduated from high school and moved 2.5 hours to go to the University of Illinois in Champaign, Urbana. When I got to campus, now I was aware that I was a minority before I got to campus, but I was really aware of it when I arrived at the University of Illinois, because it was an overwhelmingly white space. And the culture shock for me at times was dizzying, and I wondered at times what I got myself into. Despite the discomfort and despite the dramatic difference for me as a young black kid growing up on the south side of Chicago, I joined in a varsity Christian fellowship, and as strange as that was, that social network, with me being like a fish out of water, the Lord gave me a great gift. And he gave me friends that didn't look like me. And as I started to go to this campus ministry, I started to like these guys. And before long, I started to love these guys. And what happened is we began to press into deeper relationship with one another. And God radically changed my worldview and how I saw and experienced the world, because he gave me some people who were different than me. Well, you fast forward a little bit. Friend of mine in university invited me to the Vineyard. He said, "Gino, I know you're looking to go to a more spirit-filled church like back home. You should come and check out the Vineyard." And so I show up at the Vineyard, and it is one of the whitest places that I've ever been in. But by that time, I was used to that, right? But the Spirit of God was in that place. And as much as I was aware of how much I stuck out in that place, I sat somewhere around this section right here, and I wept through the entire worship set. And that was sometime around 2001, and I've been in the Vineyard ever since, because the Lord so gripped me when I visited that time, despite all the issues. Now, I'll fast forward and say that while I fell in love, or I fell in like with the Vineyard, I still didn't quite love it, because I was still aware of what it cost me as a black man to show up in a super white church each and every week. And at the time, it didn't seem like anybody was bothered by how much it cost me when I showed up there. And so as I would complain to the Lord about it and complain to the small group of folks who cared about diversity in the church, one day I heard the Lord say to me, as clearly as the Lord ever spoken to me, it wasn't an audible voice, but it was very clear. He said, "When you start your church, make sure it's not that way." Now, he didn't say, "Hey, if you ever get around to starting a church, if it's in the card for you." He said, "When you start your church, make sure it's a mosaic. Make sure it's a place that large cross-sections of people can come and gather. And by the way, I want you to do it in the Vineyard." And so in June of 2009, my wife, myself, and 11 other people, a really diverse group, moved from Urbana, Illinois, to the south suburbs of Chicago, which is a really diverse community. and we started the South Suburban Vineyard Church. And this upcoming November, we'll celebrate 12 years as a Vineyard church plant. And I can stand here and say, despite the warts, because every church and every association of churches has their warts, despite it, there's nothing quite like the Vineyard. I love the Vineyard. The Vineyard's got to work some things out, but I love the Vineyard because there are things about the Vineyard that make the Vineyard unique. There are things about the Vineyard that make our family our family. And as pastors in the Vineyard, from time to time, we have to dust off the Vineyard values just to remind people what makes us distinct and what makes us special. And so today I have the privilege of continuing a series that you've been in for the last couple of weeks, a series that you've been calling Vineyard Values. And a few weeks ago, Pastor Chip opened this series talking about key Vineyard distinctives, like come Holy Spirit, the main and the plain, everybody gets to play. But he spent most of his time talking about living in what he calls the tension of the already and not yet, right? The kingdom has come, but it's not fully come yet. And so we live and minister in the tension of the kingdom being here, but not fully here. And last week, Sister Khaleesia Hudson discussed that Vineyard value of this being a reconciling community, which I absolutely love. Now, when I was watching the video last week, I could only see her up here. But now that I get to put the congregation with that message, I can see that you guys appreciate this Vineyard value of being a reconciling community where folks from all different sides of the tracks, different colors, different shades. You got Trump folk, you got Biden folk, you got folk who want to wear masks and folk who don't want to wear masks, all together in the same place. Why? Because we've understood that what unites us is far greater than what divides us. Now, in a true reconciling community, we got to talk about the stuff that divides us. We got to get into racism and brutality and all these isms. We got to talk about that. But we understand as kingdom people, what unites us, friends, is far greater than that which divides us. And so I have the express privilege this morning of continuing a series talking about another Vineyard value, and that is the value of experiencing God. We in the Vineyard believe that we can experience God. And this value flows from a deep and abiding understanding that hearing about God is good, but it's not quite good enough. It comes from a place where we understand that reading about God is really good, but it's not quite good enough. We go as far to say knowing about God is really good, but even that's not good enough. All day long, we'll sing about God, but that's still not good enough. We can talk as I am right now. We can talk about God, and even that is insufficient. None of that changes. None of that transforms. None of that saves. Come on. None of that renews. None of it restores. None of it heals. We must experience God. Amen. Experience simply means practical contact with something or someone. It means a meaningful encounter. We must experience God. God Almighty can be, wants to be, needs to be experienced by us because that's the only way it works. And because that's the only way it works, Almighty God avails himself to us so that we can what? Experience him. I'm simply calling this message this morning, Taste and See. Yes. Taste and See. Meet me in your Bibles this morning, Psalm chapter 34. I can tell we're going to have a good time this morning. Y'all talk back to me. I like when people talk back to me. Not too much now, though. Psalm 34, meet me in Psalm 34, verse 1. While you find that, let me pray. Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. I thank you for my new friends. I thank you for what you want to do in this place. I came all the way over here, Lord, to tell somebody that they can experience you. And so, Lord, make yourself large in the room today. Lord, throw your weight around today. Lord, today, for those who perceive you as distant and way out there, who might perceive themselves as unworthy, not fit to be in your presence today, Lord, prove them wrong. Lord, would you put power in these words you've given me today? May the book come alive to us today. Move the preacher out of the way so that your truth and your light might shine through. We ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Psalm chapter 34, let's start at verse 1. This is a psalm of David, and it's known as a hymn of thanksgiving to God, and David praises God for deliverance from a life-threatening situation. We pick it up in verse 1. David says, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. For those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation I prayed and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. I'll read that again. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Can I tell you, I love this text. It's short, but it's powerful. It's short, but it's deeply meaningful. And some texts you've read your whole life, but in certain seasons of life, they come alive in a new way. And this is one of those texts, because it talks about being in trouble, right? It talks about dealing with some issues. And I don't know what's happened in Ohio over the last couple of years, but it's been a little rough. Over 500,000 dead from COVID, racial unrest, political craziness, not to mention what you've been dealing with in your own personal life, vocationally, emotionally, familially, whatever, right? Like, it's been a couple months, right? And so while this text is wonderful on any day, it comes alive in a certain way when we're in a season of chaos. And so these words about God's faithfulness ring out today in a way that maybe they didn't a few years ago. And at the center of this passage, the apex of it is this: taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, make no mistake, this is assumptive language. He doesn't say, try it and let me know what you think. He doesn't say, hey, sample it, we hope you like it. There's something the author assumes about God and his goodness and his faithfulness that we would love if only we what? Tasted it. He assumes. He's certain about it, and he extends an invitation for others to try for themselves. Now, this is such an important Vineyard value because we regularly invite folks to come and taste and see for themselves that God is good, and not only is he good, but that he satisfies, deeply satisfies. Doesn't matter who you are, you can come taste and see. Doesn't matter what you've been doing, even last night, right? You can come. Doesn't matter how much money you have or how you voted or your skin color, you can come and experience a God who longs to be experienced. So as we jog through this text this morning, I want to pull out four things that will help us embrace this Vineyard value. Four things that I noticed about experiencing God that we must lay hold of if we want to press in deeper. Anybody want to experience God today? All right, you're in the right place. The first thing I notice is that experiencing God requires proximity. Somebody say proximity. Proximity. Did somebody else say proximity? Proximity? Okay, and proximity is a $6 word that simply means you got to get close to it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. All the joys of those who take what? Refuge in him. Taste, see, refuge. Those are all up close words. Now we've come out, I shouldn't say we've come out, we're in the midst of a global pandemic where everything's been online. Folks working from home, you know, you're logging into meetings, many going to church through Zoom, and so we got quite accustomed to experiencing things remotely. Right? School, church, work, it's quite convenient. You got on a business shirt up here, but who knows? Just don't stand up on the Zoom, right? Because we can do it remotely. And sometimes we try to phone in experiencing God. But I came all the way over here to tell you that you can't Skype this in. You can't Zoom this in. You can experience church through Zoom. You can't experience God. You got to get up close because there's proximity involved. To taste something, you got to get right up on it. To take refuge in the shelter of the Almighty, you got to get right up under him. And it's inconvenient sometimes to experience God. It's inconvenient at times to get a touch. It costs us something to press into a place of encounter. And this disrupts what is normally the preference-driven life that we lead. Because real encounter requires proximity. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The second thing I notice is that experiencing God involves desperation and hunger. Desperation and hunger is another inconvenient reality about the prospect of experiencing God. It's true, friends, that most of us don't come to God at the tippy top of our life. And the cupboards are brimming with food. The bank account just spilling out with money. You've got so much money, you don't know what to do with it. Friends and family and tag, like some people wander into a church during those times to just go to high five with other people who are doing well. But most of us, it's true, it's like we come into the church dragging, right? It's all that we could do. Most of us come to the Lord at the very bottom of our life. When we have experienced the furnace of affliction, the pinch of want, and the valley of the shadow of death, most of us find God in those moments. And if you read this passage slowly, you start to notice a bit of a trend. He says, I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. He said, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help, okay, this guy's in trouble. In my desperation, I prayed and he saved me from all my troubles. He surrounds and defends. You start to notice that the psalmist sounds like this brother has been in some trouble recently. And this isn't just a hymn of praise to God. This is a burning testimony of what God has done. He's pulled him out of some things. He's walked with him through some tight spots and some desperate situations. What's your point, preacher? There are certain things that I can only learn about God in a valley. There are certain ways, certain depths of understanding about God that I can only experience, that I can only deeply know in the valleys, the shadows. I grew up in church and I would listen to some of the older saints pray. And they would say things like, the Lord is a lawyer in the courtroom. He's a doctor in the sick room. He's a way maker. And they would travail and pray, and they would speak so lavishly and so thoroughly about who God is, and I appreciated it, but I thought, this is a bit much. Because I hadn't lived much of my own life yet. I hadn't had a marriage and kids and a mortgage and a church to take care of. But the older I get, and the more I walk with the Lord, and the more valleys that I have to traverse, I come to see him in the same way as those old saints. I come to experience God. I come to taste him and appreciate him and become deeply satisfied. Why? Because there's hunger. There's need. And some of us haven't tasted and seen to the degree that the psalmist has because we're not hungry. And we're not hungry because we're just snacking all the time. A little handful of this over here and a little shake of that over there, a little sip of this. And I'm feasting on the snacks of life, the social media, and MTV, and all the stuff, and all the apps. And I'm not hungry. And I've come to church, and I just take a little hors d'oeuvre of Jesus, and a little sip of worship, and okay. And you don't know what the fuss is about. But let somebody who's hungry walk in here. Let somebody who's going through something, let somebody who is empty, looking to be filled, come into the house of the Lord, walk into small group. They feast. Why? Because they experience God differently because they're empty. And they know they're empty. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, God blesses those who are poor and what? Realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Another version says, blessed are those who are poor and who know they are poor. Because we're all poor, right? We're all spiritually destitute. We all need him. Most of us just haven't tapped into that need because we've just been satisfying our need with all the other snacks of life. But blessed are those who are hungry because they consume God's presence and his word and his truth and Christian community and all the things of God in a different way. Why? Hunger and desperation. The psalmist here has been through something. Hunger. Desperation. The third thing I see about experiencing God is that experiencing God is deeply personal. It's deeply personal. I said it earlier that the things that my mother would tell me and my father would say and I would hear at church, a lot of times I understood it, but it didn't register because it wasn't mine. And I grew up in a house where it wasn't like, hey, you want to go to church today? It was like, hey, when we go to church, you go to church. My father, who was a preacher, would say, hey, if you ain't going to be saved here, you better pretend like it. Now, I don't recommend that. I'm just trying to paint a picture that we didn't have options. And while I was a straight-laced kid and while I liked church, it wasn't mine. And it wasn't until I found myself in my dorm room that first night at the University of Illinois, where I reckoned for the first time in my life about the fact that it was now my choice. Was I going to, you know, find a church, find a campus ministry, or was I going to catch up on all the 18 years that I've been in a strict church planter's house? Sow some oats. Figure it out. And the truth is, friends, this is the honest to God truth, I literally didn't know anything else. I didn't know anything else. And the thought of trying to find my way on my own as an 18-year-old young man in that dorm room was a bit terrifying. I literally didn't know anything else. And through those years, up until now, my experience with God has become my own. It was personal. And while it's clear that the psalmist in this text is urging others to experience something, taste and see, It's worth noting that the author is not speaking about something he's read someplace or heard someplace. You can tell that this is something he's walked out. This is something that he's experienced. This is personal. What he's saying is the fruit of a genuine encounter with God. And I'm going to get to the invitational part in a minute. But it's true that we can't serve what we're not cooking. It's true that we can't invite somebody into something that we have first experienced ourselves. So this is deep. This is personal. And what I can surmise from the scriptures is that whatever you have to do to experience God, you better do it. Whatever you have to cut out so that you might experience God, cut it out. Whatever you have to press toward or press away from so that this becomes your own, you ought to do it. And if I could talk for about 13 seconds to parents, you can't give your kids something that you haven't cooked yourself. You're going to insist they go to church and insist they go to you and insist that they get excited about the Lord when you haven't been excited about Jesus since 96. So it doesn't matter if you're 2 or 200, I get the impression that this is personal. This, among other things, is his own testimony of how God has shown up in his life. This is his own experience, his own encounter. So his worship flows from this experience. His life flows from this experience. He's walked with God through the good times, and especially as we've seen the bad, he's got a testimony. But we can't offer a compelling testimony unless we first ourselves experience God. So my question to you is this personal for you? Is this something that you yourself have tasted and seen for yourself? I'm asking that, friends, because we have been commissioned to do something. We've been commissioned to carry this to the whole world. But you can't cook. You can't serve what you aren't cooking yourself. This is important because it leads me to the last thing that I notice about experiencing God, is that experiencing God is ultimately invitational. This taste and see is an invitation for us to experience what the author himself has experienced. He's telling his story as he praises God. He's telling his testimony. This is an invitation. Come, taste and see. He's doing exactly what he's supposed to do. He's doing exactly what we're supposed to do. That's invite others into meaningful experience with God. Now, I know you think to yourself, all I can do is, if I can just get them to church and let them hear Pastor Chip and let them experience the worship team, then they'll experience God. I've experienced just a little bit of the service, and I know that'll happen, but what if I told you that the primary way that an unbelieving world will experience God is not through Pastor Chip, but it's through you? Now, all of a sudden, this creates a greater urgency that we ourselves have a personal encounter and experience with the Lord, because his primary vehicle for exposing himself and his glory and his goodness and his kindness and his spirit to an unbelieving world is through you and through me. And I want to just let that sit awkwardly in the room for a second. You say, but I'm not a preacher. Oh, yes, you are. You're preaching something, whether you know it or not. You say, you're the professional Christian preacher, not me. You get paid to do this, not me. You're the minister, not me. Wrong again. One of the main ways that the world is going to experience God is through us. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. And what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about good old-fashioned Christian distinctiveness, that we are uniquely other because we have come in contact with something that is uniquely other. We have had deep, profound, transformational, salvific, life-changing experiences with the true and living God. How can we help but be different? And so when we leave the prep rally, that's what this is, and we go into the mission field, I'm not talking about Haiti, I'm not talking about Afghanistan, I'm talking about your job. I'm talking about Kroger and Starbucks and where you go to school. You are supposed to show up in a way that folk who just sit next to you can experience God. Folk in your study group can experience God. The person you tutor, the person you're next to them squeezing tomatoes to see which one you're going to take home, they can experience God in that, what might seem like a deeply unspiritual experience right there in the Kroger produce department. You notice we're trying to bring this out of the clouds for you and put it down on a low shelf where anybody can grab it? We tell our 7, 8-year-olds, you don't have a smaller version of the Holy Spirit in you. The same full-grown Spirit in you than me is in you. That's why we teach the kids to pray and say, come, Holy Spirit. That's why we teach the kids to say, oh, you got a headache? Let me just pray for you real quick. Because wherever we show up, I'm supposed to be somebody's answer. Somebody's been praying that I show up and squeeze some tomatoes next to them. I'm somebody's answer. But not because I'm awesome, not because I got so much swag, right? But because I've experienced God. The same God that has encountered me wants to encounter the person in the cubicle next to me. It's invitational that I would some days with my words say, come taste and see, or come to church with me, or come to small group with me. Or let's go for coffee so we can talk about Jesus. But every day I show up with my life, with kindness, right? As I walk in the Spirit, when I don't gossip at the water cooler and everybody else gossips, when I don't participate in the racism and the sexism and the stupidity that has invaded the culture, when I just show up as a person who loves Jesus and embodies that character, people, anybody who meets me is now what? They're experiencing God. There's levels to this. But none of that can happen, church, if I don't taste and see for myself. None of that can happen, friends, if I don't get proximate myself. And none of that can happen if I don't learn to see God everywhere, especially in the valleys of life. I make it personal. Transformed by it. I'm renewed by it. I'm changed by it so that everywhere I go, in word, deed, and disposition, others are drawn into experience. Others are drawn into encounter. Is that the life you want to live? Is that the life you currently live? Don't answer. I'm going to invite the worship team up as I land this thing. God desires to be experienced. It's one of the things I love most about the Vineyard. And many of you, if you hung around any length of time, you know that the Spirit loves to hang out with us, and there's all sorts of warm fuzzies that we get when we experience God and worship and things like that. But how many of you know this is deeper than that? The stakes are higher than just feeling good when you come to the meeting, right? God has enacted a plan that his kingdom would come and his will be done. And that will is that anybody who wants can come into his family and be saved, be set free, and deployed to share it with others. And so we dare not reduce experiencing God to just feeling good and crying a little bit during your favorite song, but that we might go and change this broken world. It's broken. It needs what we have. It presses us urgently toward meaningful encounter. So my prayer for you today is that as we worship, you would experience God. And he would highlight to you your location relative to him. You'd be well aware of how proximate you are. You take inventory as to whether or not this is personal, this is yours. And you would also examine by the power of his Spirit how you show up when you leave this place. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that we can know you and be known by you. Thank you, Lord, that we can experience you. I thank you, Lord, that even in this room or somebody who's watching online, there's somebody who feels really far from you today and is delighted to know that they can draw close to you. It doesn't matter what they've done. That you long to be experienced. And so in a meaningful, personal way, Lord, will you press into all those who would just say, come. For those who've been nursing their parents' faith for years, Lord, I pray that you would make that their own. They would have their own encounters. They would have their own Holy Ghost stories. And that none of us would leave the same today. Move powerfully in this building as we worship you. Spirit, do what only you can do. May we have meaningful encounter. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all God's people say.
Amen.